And I have just a really, really, really simple message. When you hear what it is, you're probably just going to want to zone out and fall asleep because you've heard it before. So I'm not going to tell you what it is right away. But as I'm thinking about, as I was really praying about and thinking about and coming up with just thoughts about this particular attribute, it's like it really is the most powerful attribute we could ever want to cultivate in our lives. It is the most powerful weapon. Even Jesus was able to release miracles because he did this. Now, if we want to release miracles, how many of you want to release miracles in your life? Anybody? Anybody? Richard, wake up. I'm already losing you. No, I'm going to make you stand up and do jumping jacks or something. Please, no. I was going to say, talk about, you know, after we've had a big meal and my husband's driving home, the meal tends to really affect him. And he starts beginning, his eyes get really heavy and, you know, really droopy, and I get a little nervous. And so I'm doing everything I can. I'm turning up the air conditioning in the car, even in the dead of winter. And I'm opening the windows and I'm turning up the volume and I'm doing everything I can to get him to wake up and be alert. And, you know, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to move around. We have to. So if at any point during this message you feel like standing up and jumping and doing whatever you can to wake up, I won't have a problem with that. Remember, I had 5 kids. 3 of them were boys. So things like that don't bother me. But anyway, I want you to really seriously think about this. It's the simplest, it's the easiest thing that we could ever want to do. It's so simple. And yet we kind of gloss over it real quickly and we don't act like it's a big deal. It's never inappropriate and it's never outdated. It never gets old. The Father loves to hear it. It brings value, it brings high esteem, it brings honor, it brings glory to him. You've probably figured out it's thanksgiving. It's giving of thanks. It's having a grateful heart. I was just saying, when he got up, you just said something about, or maybe we were just singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And then you were saying about the wise men. And all of a sudden, the Lord flashed this picture in my head. We don't have to get on camels. Hello? We don't have to get on a donkey. We don't have to do any of that to go and worship the Lord. That's shouting news, saints. We don't have to do that. Well, maybe some of you would like to get on a camel. I don't know. You don't seem very excited about that. All right. But I'm just pleased that we don't have to get into any weird performance thing or go travel for miles and miles and miles to worship the Lord and to be in his presence. Thanksgiving is so simple. It ushers us right in. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 2. It was really important to Hezekiah as he was setting up the worship room that he appointed priests and Levites to give thanks. Not just to worship. I want you to be thinking, giving thanks. It's something we teach our little ones. As soon as they can talk, we hand them something and we say, "Now say thank you." That's important. It's really important for us to learn that as young children and to cultivate it, and especially to remind the teenagers. Wow, when my kids started going through that teenage thing, it was the moody. Did anybody else have that with their kids, that the mood started coming in and, you know, I don't feel like it? I mean, it's like, stop that. Justina, Stand up? Sure, I guess. Mood swings in 6 seconds. Change that mood right back to the Lord. It's that simple. It really does change things. You don't have to keep your kids, especially the melancholy ones. You don't have to be plagued with their bad moods. You just remind them to be thankful and to put a smile on their face and a smile in their heart. And don't give in to the whining and the grumpy in yourself either. Whoops. Okay, what about Nehemiah? Nehemiah 12, verse 8. It was so important to him when he was rebuilding that he appointed a whole team. It says, moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Benahor, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms, he and his brother. He led the thanksgiving psalms. It was so important to them to do this that they had a whole team appointed to lead the thanksgiving psalms. Revelations 11, 16 to 17. It's the language spoken in heaven. How many times have you heard us say, and hopefully you're saying it yourself, God, I want heaven down on earth. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. That's our purpose, church, is to bring heaven down. What's happening in heaven? Have you ever stopped to think about it? You know, when I hear about people dying or getting ready to die, I get excited, not for them leaving, but I get excited thinking that hopefully they will be going to heaven, especially the ones that I know will be going to heaven. Have you stopped and thought about what heaven's going to be like? Wow. What, you know, I know we're supposed to encourage living, but it's like, wow, if we really got a glimpse of what heaven's going to really, really be like, we'd all be like, me first, God. But we can bring heaven down to earth because in heaven, look what's happening. Revelations 11, let's get it, 16 to 17. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you've reigned. If we have nothing else in this world to be thankful for, we can just stop and remind ourselves to be thankful because he is on the throne and nothing's going to take that place from him. He is always going to rule and always going to reign, and nobody can take that away from him. And the thing is, you know what? He's not a God that is mean. We've given him such a bad rap. He's a God who so delights in us. He sings over us. He dances over us. Do you know that he gave everything? He left his throne in heaven. He left his place and all his riches. He laid that down so that he can come to earth, pay the price for our redemption, excruciating pain, death, so that he could win it all back because we gave it away. I mean, he had given it to us at the beginning. Adam and Eve, he gave us dominion. He gave it all to us and we just said, oh, we'll give it away. But he left his throne in heaven and he endured all that for me and he won it all back. And what's he done with it? He's given it back to me. He's given it to me. He's telling me I can rule and reign on this earth. I can proclaim what's happening in the atmosphere. And it's with a heart of thanksgiving that that's accomplished. I mean, what kind of a plan is this? It's amazing. And it's his amazing grace. Revelation 7:12. Here, it's a theme of heaven's conversation again. This is what's going on in heaven. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You see, when we start being thankful and we start stirring up a heart of gratitude, praise just naturally comes out and worship just, wow, it just comes forth because of that thanksgiving, that thanksgiving. How many of you have ever said, what's the will of God for me? I want to know God's will. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for us. And you know, we're approaching 2009. We're approaching New Year's. And throughout the Christian community, there's always a cry to the Lord, God, what is it that you want us to be focused on in 2009? What is it, God? What are you saying to us? And the more I pursue this, the more I'm hearing God say, this is it. This is my will for you. In everything, to give thanks. Wouldn't it be the most awesome thing in the world if, as God is, his eyes are going to and fro over all the earth to see whose heart is looking up toward him, wouldn't it be great if he said, oh, that's my church. They have such thankful hearts at Living Word Fellowship. No matter what they're going through, no matter what hits them, no matter how sad they are, they're still thankful to me. Wouldn't it be neat that if that were our claim to fame, that we are the church with the most thankful hearts? Wouldn't that be awesome? I want that in God's eyes. I want God to say that about us. I want that for God to say that about me. When he looks down and he sees me, that his word over me is, wow, she is just so thankful. She counts me as valuable, that I am her most prized possession. Now, we can do that. We can always keep thankful hearts if we remember that he can be trusted. Now, last week we heard a tremendous message. Yay, that was really good. Do you remember what it was on? Anybody remember what it was on? Honey, do you remember? God's sovereignty. He can be trusted because he's sovereign. We looked at, especially, I think it was Isaiah 46, verse 9. For I am God, and there's none other. I am God, and there's none other like me. When you know that, God is the source for everything that happens. He even allows those things that we would call bad. He allows them because ultimately he can use it to change us into his image and his likeness. His higher purpose is that he can mold us using bad circumstances, using sadness, using this, that, and the other thing. If we know that he is sovereign, that's number one. But then the second thing, that in his sovereignty, he is good. He's not bad. He's not mad. He's not even sometimes mad at me. He delights in me and you. He is so thrilled with you. He thinks you're so awesome that he's already paid that price. He's already won everything back for you. He's given you an inheritance. And you know what? You don't have to die to receive that inheritance, except die to yourself, your selfishness. It's now. That inheritance comes right now. That's awesome. I mean, we should be shouting. We should be hanging from the chandeliers that we don't have in this room. Yeah, we could go out in the... Yeah, then everybody watches and see... Weird church, but you know what? Hey, that's okay. Maybe they'd ask why. Why are we so weird? And we could just tell them because our God is so good. And he delights so in us. And he delights in them. Just get to know him. He's so good. Okay. But you know what? We don't have to... We don't have to be fearful. Whenever any kind of thing comes at us... he was talking about this morning, about the financial crisis or anything else. If we have this concept that God is the source of everything, and he's cleaning house, he's shaking that which can be shaken, and he's taking care of me, then what do I have to worry if I'm doing without or if I'm abounding? He's good. He's God. He's got my best interest in line. So I can be thankful. That's all I have to be. I just have to be thankful. It's so simple. And why do we just kind of go, yeah. I've been asking the Lord, what does heaven look like? That's so important. What does heaven look like? It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place of tremendous praise. And I'm borrowing this phrase from out there in Reading. Someday I'll go out there. Maybe I won't. But out of Bill Johnson's church, they are cultivating a culture of honor and a culture of faith. And that's really important. If we have a culture of honor for one another, nothing anybody says about you will I take in and listen to, because I honor you. And that's the same way with people out there. I'm not going to believe any negative thing I hear about people, because I want to honor them and I want to hold them up. And love thinks the best. And that's how we have to be thinking about anybody. But you know what? It's going to take faith to believe that, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't come naturally. We have to step out of ourselves and step into faith. And I'm finding that under all of that, if I have a thankful heart, it won't be a tough thing. It won't be tough to walk in faith, to have that culture of faith and have that culture of honor, because I have a thankful heart. Now, how many of us find it difficult to be thankful and say thank you? That's something we've learned when we're very little. We can all say thank you. I remember, I've told this story before, Deb, when she was little, you know, and she'd just begin to get in the molly grubs. And she'd go, and she'd have this frown on her face, and she'd just start to grumble and complain. And I'd say, Debbie, put a smile on your face and a smile on your heart. And she'd go, she did. I was like, oh, that's good. But you know what? When you do that, when you tell yourself, soul, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. Come on, remember, he's good, he's for me, he likes me. He doesn't just love me, he likes me. I can be thankful. I can put a smile on my heart, I can put a smile on my face. And then people will turn around and go, whoa, what's that person smiling about? There's your open door. You know, you can tell him because he's so good. But anyway, worship and praise will come out of that. Culture of faith and a culture of honor. That's what I want more than anything else for this church. And it will happen as we be. And you know what? I'm kind of like preaching to the choir here, because you're all walking in this stuff. You guys are an amazing bunch of people. And we're so thankful for this family that we belong to. Because it's not like I'm preaching at you guys and saying, come on, we did do it. You know, you're already doing it. But I'm sensing the Lord wants us to come to an even greater measure of thankfulness and gratitude. Because you know what? When we have that, we impart value. And that's important. We impart value to one another. And that's honor. And praise and worship. I mean, Can we ever give him enough worship and enough praise? I don't think we can ever do that. Can we ever go higher? Uh-huh. We can. But stop and think about this for a second. Thanksgiving. If Thanksgiving is at the bottom foundation stone, it's at bottom rock, everything else will just fall into place, that culture of honor and that culture of faith. You can't have a thankful heart without having a humble heart. Do you remember when we went through the frangipane stuff? Humility was real big, and we really needed to learn about it. Every one of us really needed to learn how to walk in humility, and I think we all have ways to go, probably. At different times, But if I turn my heart to the Lord with thankfulness, humility just gets in place, because I can't be thankful without a contrite heart. You can't have a proud heart and be thankful. It doesn't happen. So humility encourages thankfulness. Thankfulness encourages humility. It's like, wow, a win-win situation. Same thing with honor. You can't impart honor to somebody or value to somebody without being thankful to them. It's so important, but it's so overlooked. It's the same way with faith. You know, God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it takes faith to have a thankful heart. And it takes a thankful heart to have faith. So pretty cool, huh? Okay, open your Bibles. I didn't tell you about this. Just open your Bibles to any place you want. Any place you want in the Bible. You find me a page where there's not thanksgiving on that page. Or where it's not encouraged. It's one of those hidden things. Thanksgiving is part of God. It's His nature, and He wants it to be part of our nature. Can you find it? Don't go looking now every single page. Do it at home. But I dare you to find a page where thanksgiving or a thanksgiving heart, a thankful heart, is not on the page. Did you find one? Where? I bet you the whole atmosphere, though, is to, if you turn your hearts to be thankful. God's always encouraging a thankful heart. Anyway, look at Psalm 107. This entire Psalm, see, I told you where to go now. This is okay. You can go to Psalm 107. This whole entire Psalm is a prescription for healing. If you have any kind of ailment, Psalm 107 will work. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. If you look at that psalm, it's that that phrase is placed all over it. It's important. It's really important. And if you read that whole psalm at home in the context of thinking thanksgiving, thinking restoration and healing, you'll see how thanksgiving will affect every area. It says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't just keep it in your heart. Let your little light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. No, let it shine. Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing. The whole psalm, remember, is all about He is good. Verse 37, look at that one. It brings multiplication and harvest. How many of you would like some multiplication in your life? In whatever way? Financial, numbers in your family, whatever. It's not limited, you know. But verse 37, and so, now remember, this is all about, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it's about, God is good, let's give Him thanks. And sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. Next verse is, He also blesses them and they multiply greatly. That all happens because of a thankful heart. Nobody's convinced. Okay. He doesn't let their cattle decrease. That's good for the farmers. A thankful heart. Also in Jeremiah 30, verse 19, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. So if we're ever thinking we're just a small church, doesn't matter. If we're a thankful church, God will do what he wants. He says he'll increase. That's pretty cool. And back to Psalm 107 in verse 42. How many of you would like iniquity in your life to stop? Yeah? Yeah? You don't want to pass down any further. You just want it to stop. Look at verse 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. Remember, this is all in that psalm about giving thanks. And the Lord is good. Okay? All iniquity stops its mouth. Is that a good promise or what? With your thanksgiving. Okay, verse 35, it brings blessing to your wilderness. How many of you have ever gone through a wilderness? Or, you know, kind of devastation times or sad times or financially pretty pathetic times? He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. That's pretty cool. This one's good. Verse 36, the same psalm. It changes the environment and it establishes righteous cities for us to dwell in, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Now, if a city is oppressive, if the governmental structure is tyrannical, if the people are not friendly in the city, if the community is one that's at each other, whose fault is it? And what can I do about it? Be thankful? Praise God for his goodness? Have a value to him and give him glory and honor. And look what it says he'll do. We establish the city for a dwelling place. We can change our community. We can change our atmosphere. We can change the people that we meet, the acquaintances. 1 Corinthians 14, 16 through 17. Let's go there really quickly. It edifies others when we have thankful hearts. This is where Paul is talking about praying in the Spirit. And when you're in a gathering together, he's talking about times when you should prophesy with your understanding as opposed to in the Spirit. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, with your language, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. God says that when we give thanks and people can understand it, we make it real plain, others are edified. Isn't that a good thing? Shake your heads. That'll get the blood going. Come on. Okay, Psalm 100, verse 4. We talked about this a little bit this morning. It ushers us into God's presence. How many of you say, oh, I just can't find God. Where is he? I'm in a dry season. I just don't feel his presence. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's all it takes. Because as you thank him, then you're going to start praising him, and he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. He draws near to us as we draw near to him. Okay, that's old stuff. This is cool. I had never seen this, but I love this one. John 6, verse 23. People were asking where Jesus was. Where was that person who fed all those people? This is really neat. Now remember, there's 5,000 men, so there's probably 5,000 or more women, and then there were children, so 12,000, 15,000 people. There's a lot of people there, and you got these five little tiny loaves of bread and two fish. How many of you have ever looked at a small meal and said, that's not going to feed my family? But yet Jesus looked at it and said, it's going to feed 12,000, 15,000 people. Wow. Now look what released the miracle. This is John 6, verse 23. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given. Can you read that? What did Jesus do first that released the miracle? Do you see this? You should be jumping up and down. After Jesus gave thanks, then the miracle happened. We're praying for signs and wonders. We're praying for miracles so that people can see the power of God and His goodness, that He wants to heal and He wants to restore and He wants to bless people. That's why we're praying for those awesome things to happen. And I'm saying, Lord, what will release those awesome things? Thanksgiving. That is powerful. That's worth the price of admission. That's worth whatever you gave in your tithe. Wow. Do you see it? It releases the miracle. If it did it for Jesus, wow. And then you go back to verse 11 and you see this is the actual story that took place. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And then they had leftovers. Cool. We make soup out of everything that we have that's left over. Well, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Yeah, anybody know that scripture? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. How do you think you can keep your mind on Jesus? When we were going through the drowning and every other horrible situation we've ever gone through, as soon as we took our eyes off the goodness of the Lord and his wonderful character, we lost our peace. Because we're looking down at the circumstance, we're looking at the child that was lifeless, we're looking at circumstance that was lifeless, we're looking down. But when you look up and you thank him because he's so good, and you could go through a zillion attributes and never complete his goodness. I mean, he's just so big. You heard about the nations being a drop in the bucket. Wow, that's a big God. And there's so much to be thankful for. And when we get our eyes on him, we'll stay in perfect peace. And when the world comes crashing down, when accidents are ahead of us and the snow and the freezing rain keeps us from going where we needed to be, we're thanking the Lord and we're praising him. We're keeping our eyes on him. And we're in perfect peace. You know, when Carol called me about that situation, just the way she was telling me about that horrible... I mean, we've all been in situations where we've made the worst of a bad situation. and we've told people about it, or we've heard people talk about it, and it's just so horrible. But what she was telling me was like, that's nothing. God is good. Wow. So neat. God was keeping her in perfect peace because she's keeping her eyes on him. She was being thankful. Isaiah 61, verse 3, that's talking about he's going to give us joy for mourning, for our sadness. And Nehemiah 8:10 talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, where do you get the joy? You have to stir it up from within. But how can you do that when everything looks horrible? Thankfulness. So you'll have strength from this place of thanksgiving. I mean, isn't this such an incredible attribute? I just think it's like, wow. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. I don't like taking medicines. I just avoid that stuff if I can. I'd rather have a merry heart. It's cheaper. Doesn't taste so bad, you know? But you can't always just like, how do I get merry? How do I get happy? Well, you can preach yourself happy anytime, as long as you have a thankful heart. And you remember just how good God is and that he's for you. All right, now this is cool. I think it was September 2008 in the Voice of the Martyrs, a little newsletter thing. I don't know if any of you got this. And normally I don't understand any of this, but this is cool. He's talking about dendrites in the brain. Did you ever hear of a dendrite? I hadn't. Holes in your head are the helmet of salvation. This is from Tom White, who is the head of the Voice of the Martyrs. Black holes are burned into the brain by hatred, anger, bitterness, and other negative emotions. Some of you have thought of other people and wondered if they had holes in their head. Dr. David... I'm just reading this. This guy's name is Amen or Amen. I don't know how to use it. Dr. David Amen, Dr. Marion Diamond, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and other neuroscientists and biochemists describe the toxic chemical flood our bodies release into our brain when we think malicious thoughts. Microphotographs reveal these chemicals burn tunnel-like holes in branched nerve cells called dendrites. Now, this is for you scientific people. For views of brains showing this damage, see www.amenclinic.com and go to Brain Disorder Research, and you'll see pictures. But anyway, Dr. Leaf calls these burn places emotional black holes. By contrast, positive thoughts actually create more dendrite nerve fibers in the brain. She says you can grow a new memory over an old memory. One of the elements she mentions in this healing process is forgiveness. When Christians are under stress or even torture or imprisonment and they praise God, sing or quote uplifting scripture, they are putting on the helmet of spiritual and physical salvation. As Joe and Dawn Marie Kolaw point out, all believers can be light in a dark world, light to futile, toxic thinking. The dendrites of our minds can literally flourish as we feed on the Word of God, allowing it to stop the negative chemical bath and create a new network of dendrites that act as a superhighway, bypassing, even shrinking, the holes of the past. Pretty good, huh? Apostle Paul's use of the term helmet of salvation was not merely poetic license. This helmet is not a religious luxury. It's a necessity. The love of Jesus is a perfect antidote and vaccination against evil. Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we have the protection and the solution for the illness of the world. Is that good? Isn't that good? Whoa. Well, Psalm 23, verse 2, it's the green pastures that he wants us to lie down in where he restores our soul. And sometimes we get that mixed up with the valley of the shadow of death that we should be walking through. Sometimes we just stop and stay there and lie down in the valley of the shadow of death. And we walk through the green pastures. No. That's not scriptural. You lie down in the green pastures. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You walk through, you get to the other side. Now, how do you do both of these things? How do you lie down in green pastures? And how do you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Letting him prepare the banquet table in the midst of your enemies. How? What do you do? Thanksgiving. Placing value upon who he is and how awesome how wonderful, how delighted he is in us. And surely goodness and mercy shall then follow us all the days of our lives. If you don't have surely goodness and mercy following you, if you got something else following you all the days of your life, torque up the thanksgiving. The thankful heart, the grateful place. And remember, we've said it in the past, focus on what God is doing, not on what he's not doing. That's real key. Remember to bring everything to the Lord, Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving. It's all through the Word, this thanksgiving thing. When God gives us less than we desire, let this go in. When God gives us less than we desire, it's not because he's teaching us poverty. He's teaching us to be thankful. Real life is not based on what we've accumulated, but on what we've enjoyed and valued. We're in a situation right now. My sister is about 7 years younger than I am. And so she was about 16 when my dad passed away. I was about 23. He passed away. He found out he had cancer. 11 months later, he died at 59. And I think it was 10 months. He was 2 months short of a retirement age. He had been with Chase Manhattan Bank in New York City for 43 years. And he worked there and he kept saying, well, when I retire, we're going to do this. And when I retire, we're going to see that. And when I retire. And you know what? When he passed away, just so short of that goal, we looked at each other and said, you know what? We need to retire right now. We need to get out of this rat race of this busy life, this crazy desire for making money and always accumulating things, and we want to enjoy life and enjoy each other and enjoy the Lord. Now I'm looking. My sister is 7 years younger than me. She's accumulating and accumulating and accumulating things, and she's always so stressed. She's just, everything's a big production, and everything's crazy, and everything's, I just get exhausted reading her emails. And I'm thinking back, you know, I was always very sad that my dad left at such a young age, and man, he was awesome. He's the best dad in the world. Besides him, he's a really good dad. And my husband's a real good dad to his kids, too. But we learned a lesson because of that. And, you know, it's like, where is my sister thinking? Was she that young that she missed out on that lesson? What's important is him and being thankful and valuing him. And, you know, just... It's not an accumulation of things and everything going well for us. It's no matter what's happening, it's to have a thankful heart. And I just heard this too. This is really cool. Complaining is to the devil what praise is to God. Isn't that good? We release the atmosphere. And when we complain, when we whine, when we are discouraged, when we're depressed, when all this stuff hits us and we fall into it without giving place to thankfulness, when we allow that to rob us, man, we're fueling the devil's kingdom. We're encouraging more demonic activity to come to us. Come here, you know? They feed on garbage. They feed on our complaints and our grumbling and our complaining and our just everything. They hate it when we smile. They hate it when we thank God. See, when we do that, we're enthroning God in our praises. And he says, oh, I like this people that's just loving on me and thankful to me. I just want to draw near. Don't you like being around people that like you? You don't have to be a sanguine, you know, to enjoy that. I think we all like to be around people that like us. Why would you want to hang out with people that don't? Now, they're not leaving because they didn't like the message. They already told me they have to be at a wedding. Bye, have fun. But stop and think about it. Any discouraging word, any moment you're wasting your time just being discouraged or depressed or grumpy, you're building the wrong kingdom. You're calling the demons to come get you. Is that stupid? Bill Johnson says it's the spirit of stupid coming all over us. Isn't that good? Sometimes we can just really come and get me. Come on. Thankfulness. So if you're stuck in the spin cycle, you know, God's Maytag, and you're just going around in circles, what else can you do but be thankful? You know, maybe not for what you're going through and for the stuff you've lost and all that's going around, but you can be thankful that he's good. And he's delighted in you, and he just loves being with you. And you know, he's wow. I just much rather attract God than demons. Anybody else? If you get stuck and you can't find anything else to be happy about, go to Romans 8. Look at the end of that chapter. The beginning is good too. Romans 8:1 is there's no condemnation. That's pretty cool. They don't have to sit under condemnation. But right around Romans 8:28, you know that one. He's going to make everything turn around for good. I don't know how. I don't know. I mean, that alone can get you thankful. But then the next verse, he allows everything in your life to conform you to the image of his son, if you let it. I mean, that's pretty cool. You know, everything's working together. Everything's conforming you to be more like Jesus. Wow. Romans 8:31, if he's for us, who can be against us? How about 32? He didn't spare his son. He gave everything. He's freely giving us all things. So that one alone would be good. And how about 33? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. How many of you need that every so often? Yeah, God's for ya. How about 34? He's interceding for you. Do you realize he's your biggest fan? He's your biggest cheerleader. Wow. I don't know. Is there anybody else that wants to be better at what we're doing? I mean, I don't want to get us into a performance thing, but you know what? You can be thankful. This is one human doing that you can do that will end up, you'll become a human being. Because as you're doing this thankfulness, as you start out maybe performing for the moment, it won't last because you get so caught up in him. You become just, wow, I'm in his presence and he's just taking my breath away. He's just so awesome. He's wonderful. Wouldn't that be the best gift we could give him in 2009? Wouldn't that be just something that, I mean, if we can't make anything else happen. We can't work for God and think that we're always doing what he wants us to do, except being thankful. And if we could be the best Thanksgiving people that he could find, wouldn't that be a great claim to fame? I mean, that's something that I want to do and I want to be. I can always get better at being more thankful, at valuing people, at honoring them, at all that, you know, just wow. And with that faith, it's going to be, he's going to be so pleased. Wow. Is anybody else convinced yet how powerful Thanksgiving can be? Why don't we just stand? Can we just stand and we just need to honor him. He's so good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Perhaps if the interpersonal parts of your life, if your work issues, if your financial issues, if whatever is going on in your life is difficult to kind of accept with regard to this message, then I find it helpful to think about Christ's life and Christ's time on this earth. And if you consider when he came, it would be awful hard in our, at least for our modern way of thinking, to be thankful for much of anything. Think of the way they lived. Think of the way that they fed themselves. Think of the way that they struggled in almost every fashion to survive. Think of the political climate. Think of almost anything. And yet Christ came at that time. I have a couple of reasons why, and it doesn't. There isn't time to really go into that right now. But Christ came at that time, and Christ redeemed the world at that time in that situation. We don't usually live in something so critically difficult. And when I think about Corrie Ten Boom and being in a German concentration camp and watching her family die around her, and then I read this, you know, and you hear the stories about the lack of food, and you hear about the cold, and you hear about the lice and the pestilence and the disease and the torture and so on. And then you read how, you know, she was ministering to the guards and how she was bringing light, and she was really bringing in the salvation of God in the midst of a horrendous situation. Thankfully, we don't live in either of those two places for most of our lives. So apparently God came in a place and time that was on the surface without much to give thanks for. Corrie Ten Boom, had not much to be thankful for. At least it'd be difficult for most of us, I think, to be thankful and being in those places. And yet, we honor those times. We honor Christ's work. We honor the memory of somebody like Corrie Ten Boom as one of the most noble things that we could ever envision for a person's life. We can be thankful in any situation. And none of us have to obviously sit there like, oh, Lord, send me into a concentration camp. We don't have to pray that. We have to be dependent upon him when we're there. We have to be thankful when we're there. The better part about this is that even in your everyday life, when the work relationship seems too difficult, when, you know, your spousal issues are troublesome, when finances are difficult, when health issues are difficult, God is so great that in the midst of all of those, there is almost always, I've yet to come up with a situation where I couldn't find it, but there's almost always something going on that was a blessing in the midst of the struggle. And so when she says, you know, when we're looking at being thankful, what's going on right now in the stock market? You know, well, right now in the stock market, people are holding back and they're not putting money into the stock market, and that's a bad thing. Flip side of the coin is people are keeping their money in their banks and they're saving at a rate that they haven't saved for probably a quarter century, which will eventually bring a blessing. well, you know, the cost of energy is so high and it's so terrible and blah, 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 blah. And yes, we've seen it come down recently, but, you know, we still know what that really, what the real situation behind it is. Well, the flip side of the coin for that one is that at that time, people were beginning to develop alternative sources of energy that would free us from dependence on foreign oil and would begin to develop more pollution-free types of options. That's a good thing. So there's a blessing in the midst of it. In the midst of, you know, and I could go on and on, but, you know, things are tough and, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, perhaps right now we're going to start depending on God more than we used to before. Times are tough and things are going on and I can't, you know, blah, 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 blah. Well, perhaps we're going to turn to our neighbors and rediscover community and rediscover, you know, our church brethren and rediscover reaching out to those around us. Perhaps in the midst of, well, look deeply, look more deeply, look beyond the surface. And in everything that's going on right now, there is some kind of blessing hiding there that usually you're not going to find in the evening news. And that when we get our focus on only the problem, we're never going to see the blessing that's in the midst of it. And so, you know, just your word, we are in an easier place to implement this word than we might at first imagine.
And when all else fails, just look up and be thankful to Him. He's so good.
You know, when I think of the most powerful angels that's surrounding the throne are the seraphim, their job all day is just to give thanks to the Lord. And I believe that as we become a church that echoes that voice in heaven here on earth, God's going to increase our authority and power and numbers. And so let's just be thankful.